Today, brother.
Threw me out, you see. I don't know what day it is now. Been doing a series called Living in the Kingdom. Well, previously on Living in the Kingdom, we saw last time that the world thinks we're nuts. The Pharisees called Jesus demon-possessed and having the power of Beelzebub, which is a name for the devil. In Matthew 12:24, they said, "It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow," talking about Jesus, "drives out demons." And Jesus is saying, if they think that of me, then they'll definitely think that of you. Expect the same treatment as your master, Jesus says. Verse 24 we just read of Matthew 10. "A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household?" In other words, Jesus, if we paraphrase it, is saying this: they thought I was demon-possessed, and I'm the Lord of glory. How much more then will they think that you're off your head for following me? And as Christians, many folks nowadays believe that we're a bit odd, or at least what we believe is odd. It's far-fetched, it's fantasy. We're gullible because we think, and we're thick because we believe in a creator God. Some see our beliefs as a threat to their lifestyle, even seen as an evil and an extreme, something to be avoided. Society really does think that we're on another planet. And it's hard when you're written off like that, isn't it, as a Christian? Just because you believe in Jesus, just because you believe in the Bible. In other countries, North Korea, Iran, China, Pakistan, they go much further than that, and they'll put you in jail, they'll torture you, they'll execute you just for trusting in Jesus. That's your only crime. Punishable by death. We've had it really good, haven't we, for the past 500 years in the Western world. But now, the green shoots of such treatment are already bursting through the soil of our increasingly secular society. We're seen as a threat to our liberal anything-goes community. Even Tim Farron had to get off the progressive liberal bandwagon. And he was their leader. But why? Because it compromised his faith in Christ. So fair play to him for eventually doing the right thing. Bible believers are not only mocked, but they're squeezed, marginalized, publicly hounded by the media. Our authorities are doing much to quell Islamic terrorism. But the Mayor of London says, keep calm and carry on. Light your candles, have your vigils. This is what we must now live with. I'm not really accepting of that, I'm afraid. We must seek and destroy any threat and any potential threat to our society. Our government is there to protect its people. But Islam, it's left alone. Why? Because people are too scared. But the Bible Christian is easy prey. We are becoming, like Jesus has said in this passage, sheep among wolves. Our freedom must not be taken for granted. The signs of proper persecution are beginning to appear. We're an evil that must be eradicated, a voice that must be silenced. As soon as you mention the J word, Jesus, so often, up come the barriers and in go the earplugs. If you're truly living for Christ today, some will avoid you, and some members of your family will think you've lost it, you're brainwashed, or you've joined a cult. What now happens in North Korea and China and Pakistan and Iran will come true in the UK if nothing changes, if we don't wake up. Verse 21, "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. A man's enemies," verse 36, "will be members of his own household." But if that time comes, and when that time comes, Jesus says, Don't be afraid and don't stay silent. Verse 26, so do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that won't be disclosed or nothing that will not be made known. You may be despised. We've still got it easy, to be fair, but it's coming. You may be despised, you may be rejected, you may be avoided, you may be judged wrongly, misunderstood, mistreated, ill thought of, but be bold, because Jesus is saying, your day will come. One day the whole world will be made to recognize on that day of recognition that you were not nuts. In fact, the rest of the world was nuts. And you weren't possessed of the devil, you were possessed of God. And you were given wisdom that makes the intellectuals and the wise of this world look stupid and foolish. And an insight that makes the cleverest person look thick. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this. For the message of that we should expect this treatment and we should expect it to be misunderstood. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? See, God can't find any wise people on this earth that don't know him, because they're stupid by definition for not knowing him. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. If you want God's wisdom, you've got to be in Christ. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And then Jesus goes on to say this, what you learn from me secretly, tell others publicly. Verse 27. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. Jesus often spoke in parables, didn't he? And not many people knew what he was talking about. But when he was alone with the disciples, he would explain what they meant. He wouldn't cast his pearls before swine, but he would share with those who wanted to know, who wanted to find out what they meant. Psalm 25:14 says, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Now, the great privilege for you as a Christian, if you are here this morning as a Christian, God chooses to whisper his secrets, which he doesn't share with anyone else, in your ear and mine. He shares his innermost heart with you. It's not sweet nothings in your ear. It's sweet somethings. It's sweet everythings. God puts his trust in you, if you like, to share his secrets with others so that he may come to confide in them too. See, God wants to share his secrets. He wants to share his secrets with everyone that will know, everyone that wants to know. Well, what is the secret? The secret that has now been revealed is the good news of Jesus, the gospel. He explains the things of his kingdom to you and then expects you to share them with others. We're not to keep his secrets to ourselves. 2 Kings 7:9 says this, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. I wonder if you are keeping it to yourself today. Because then Jesus goes on to say, share the good news boldly and without shame. Verse 27, what is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. I always thought the plural of roofs was roofs, but it's not, is it? It's roofs. Am I right? Thank you. That's just woken you up a bit. Now, in those days, in the first century, the roofs were flat. And when someone wanted to let the community know something, they'd get up on the roof and shout it out, and everyone would hear, so they'd all know what was going on. John has many flat roofs in his house. I only have one, and that's on my garage. If I started preaching the gospel from that roof, it would open up like a trap door, and I'd shoot straight through it, and the neighbours would be very happy about that. But that is not what we do nowadays. They used to stand on the roofs and say those sort of things. Now they don't. But what we do is ask the Holy Spirit to give us the confidence to speak about Jesus to others, to share his good news with everyone. And not only just ask, but then go and do it. How many of us pray each day that the Lord will give us one opportunity to speak of him that day? Just one. Have you done that? When I've done it, God answers that prayer. I don't do it every day. I should. And then if you get that opportunity and God answers the prayer, how many of us, once the opportunity is there, back out at the time? When you ask the Lord for an opportunity and he answers, he then expects us to go forward. We may not feel confident, it's not about how we feel, but we do know that God will give us the words to say. Now, in verse 19 to 20, it's really about when you're on trial for your faith in court. But it's the same, you know and I know, the times where God has really helped us when we've had an opportunity. And we've been terrified, but we've spoken anyway, and we know that God has spoken through us. And even if we don't know, we can walk away and be assured that he has. Verse 19, at that time you'll be given what to say, for it not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I don't know how shy you are. I used to be terrified of public speaking. I never even used to pray in public. I was the most shy and timid Christian I'd ever met. But even the most timid Christian can be emboldened by the Spirit to speak for Jesus. Gideon, look at him. He was terrified, hiding from the enemy. But look what God enabled him to do in the end. While Gideon was hiding away for fear of the enemy, God came to him and said, Judges 6:12, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, if he came and said that to you, you'd probably say, who are you talking about? You must be talking about John Owen. It's not talking about me. But God saw that he could be in the power of the Spirit. God saw what he could be in the power of the Spirit, and that's what he became. And then there's Timothy. He's a young pastor. He's setting out in ministry. And he's being looked down because of his youth and because of his inexperience. And it does seem that he was a shy, timid, reserved kind of person. But Paul says to him, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. Christian, you can move forward in his strength. You need not be afraid of what people think about you. The only thing that matters is what Christ thinks of you. Feel the fear, but do it anyway. The Lord has promised to be with you and speak for you. If you're an introvert or an extrovert, if you're bashful or you're bold, if you're reserved or unreserved, go for it in his name, speak in the daylight, proclaim it from the rooftops. Sometimes we can be embarrassed for being Christian. Sometimes we can be ashamed. Who are we actually ashamed of? Jesus died for you. He gave his life for you. If anybody else had saved your life, you'd boast about them all the time. But somehow, though Jesus has died and given his life for us, sometimes we're too shy and almost embarrassed about it. But there'll come a day that anyone will ever long for is his approval, his affirmation, his words that say, you are mine. Many will long for it, but it'll be too late because they were never told. You really do have to tell others about Jesus. Romans 10:14. How can they believe in the one of whom they haven't heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? A friend of mine was in Birmingham years ago, and there's a ramp that goes up to a shopping centre, big shopping centre. There was a huge flow, there always is, huge flow of shoppers just milling up this ramp going towards the shopping centre. And then my friend, he was walking the opposite direction, away from the centre. He found that he was the only one, and he had to push and shove to get past the crowds. It wasn't easy to walk the opposite way, and it suddenly dawned on him that all those people were going in one direction, and I'm the only person struggling to go in the opposite direction. Somebody has to tell those people that the direction they're travelling in leads to destruction, not the shopping centre. Has to tell them to do a U-turn, to turn around and follow Jesus. Let me ask you this. Who's going to tell your friends if it's not you? Who's going to tell your workmate if it's not you? Who's going to tell your family member? Maybe you've tried and it hasn't worked. Okay, fair enough. But if it's not you, there may not be anybody else ever. Here's your chance. God gives you loads of opportunities if we were to only open our mind. You can't remain silent. You can't be held in fear. You must never be embarrassed about Jesus. You must be proud of him. You know, you and I talk about that which we value the most. You know, if you're always on about your future plans or your house, I mean, those are good things in and of themselves, but if you're always on about them, material things, your job, football, sport, that's really what captivates you the most. That's really what you live for. That's really what you're mainly looking forward to. Some of us say our spouse is the best thing that ever happened to us, or our kids are our whole world. I'm not sure about you, but Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me. And he's my whole world, and that's it. And everything flows from that. Jeremiah 9:23 says this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. There you have it. It's others that should be embarrassed. Those that don't know Jesus should be embarrassed. And one day they will be if they refuse his nail-pierced hand. What are you doing about it? What am I doing about it? We're far too comfy. An old adage is the role of a preacher is to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. That's right. I'm here to do both. And then lastly, Jesus says this, fear God, not man. If only this were true. If only we really lived like this, we'd be dynamic. We'd be unstoppable. But we're far too fixed in our Western world about what others think about it. No matter how much we say, all we care about is what Jesus thinks. Then live it out. That'll prove it. Verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Persecutors, tormentors, enemies can only do so much to the Christian. Even if they physically kill you, they can never take away your salvation. They can't beat Jesus out of you, no matter how hard they try. They can't kill him when they kill you. And they will never kill your relationship with him. It's that those are the impossible things that nobody can do. In fact, they can never truly kill you because they can't kill your soul. That's the confidence we have, because your soul lives on after physical death. One day your body will give up and you'll fall to the ground and die, but that isn't the end of you. It's funny how I think it was Jesus that said about the God of the living, and quoted three dead people. Jacob, Isaac, and somebody else. Because they were still alive, they just weren't their body anymore. You and I are so much more than brain chemistry and sparking neurotransmitters. You're not just a bag of chemicals. You might feel like one sometimes, but you're not a bag of chemicals. The soul, the real you, the person behind your eyes, who's that? That is your soul. That is the seat of your personality. It is that that is the you lives on in eternity. I was about 18 when I saw my first dead body, saw loads after that. I worked in an operating theatre. This guy died on the operating table, heavy smoker, sadly still had the packet of cigarettes under his pillow. But he died, came in for emergency aortic aneurysm that had burst, and he had about 20 minutes to save him. Anyway, he died. And we wheeled him out, and I found myself alone with the dead man because I was waiting for the nurse to collect the body and lay him out. I wasn't following Jesus, couldn't care less about Jesus, didn't want him in my life. I would say I was anti-Jesus. The dead man's eyes were open, they were looking straight ahead, as it can be, and I found myself peering into his eyes and saying, "Where have you gone? Where have you gone?" Because I just knew deep down that that person hadn't ceased to exist. He'd just gone on somewhere else and left his shell, left his body. But whoever that had lived in it had moved on. And that's right. You see, eternity must be our focus. It really must. When you die physically, where are you going this morning? Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? And how do you know? Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, Jesus says, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy soul and body in hell. Are you trusting this morning in Jesus Christ alone to be saved? He's the only one who can guarantee your eternal safety. Are you on the right side of God this morning? If you're not, you do need to be afraid. Not many preachers will tell you this, but you need to be afraid. Jesus tells you this. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy your soul and body in hell. You need to call out to Jesus right now to take away your sin and give you new life. And then the fear goes, the fear of death disappears. But he is your only chance. He's the only one who can rescue you. I don't think we sometimes realize that. The terror and the horror of what we've been saved from. Because we're all so mamby-pamby comfortable in our 21st century life. I've come to disrupt that. And so has Jesus. You must turn to him and be saved. Or reject him now and face an eternity of, here it is, everlasting anguish, torment, abandonment, rejection, alienation, isolation. No friends, no trust, no love, no hope, all the opposite of God. And physical, emotional, and spiritual and psychological agony. That's what's waiting for you if you don't turn to Christ. Be afraid. Run to Christ and have his peace. You know, sometimes things get really bad down here. And sometimes we say, it's a hell on earth. But let me tell you this, anything down here pales into insignificance compared to an eternity in hell without God and without hope. How many times do you hear hell preached? Not very often, do you? No one wants to preach it. How many times do you hear it preached? I don't hear it on the internet. I don't hear it in many other churches. It's wrong. We're to flee from the wrath to come. We're to flee to the refuge. We're to use the firewall of Jesus' cross to stop God's wrath consuming us. But the Christian is not afraid of God anymore. He doesn't have God's wrath on him. But if you're not a Christian, you must be afraid of God. You must. Don't gamble with your eternal destiny. You are literally playing with hellfire. Verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it. In other words, keeps hold of it, doesn't give it to Jesus, lives for himself. And whoever loses his life for my sake, for Jesus' sake, will find it. It's put even clearer in Mark 8:36. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Is that what you're doing? Because if you're living for the world, that's what you're doing. You're wanting to gain everything you can down here, and in the meantime, you're neglecting your soul and forfeiting it then. You can't do that. Follower of Jesus, no one can ever take away your eternal destiny in Christ. You've been saved, you're being saved, you will be saved. Your eternal future is now guaranteed, written in Jesus' own blood. And as Delirious sing, Jesus' blood never fails me. But you've got to think about it more. You've got to rejoice about it more. You've got to show your love for him more by living for him, because you owe him your very life. And if you weren't in that place, you would still be heading for hell. Be thankful, be grateful. You know, some of you will go away and think, Simon's really been going about nasty, horrible things. He's always nasty and horrible. Oh, for goodness sake, I'm telling you what Jesus is telling you. We need to wait. But for the Christian, one day you'll shut your eyes down here, and maybe the last thing you'll see is the face of a loved one. The next moment you'll open them to see the face of Christ beaming back at you. You've made it. We can't say that yet, can you? But when you get there, you've made it. You're there. This is what you live for, and finally you've arrived. And you'll think to yourself, maybe, where are my sinful thoughts? Gone? Where's this antichrist world trying to suck me in? Disappeared? Where's the devil and his minions? I don't know, but they're not here. All because of Jesus. Now, please don't go away and feel you've been battered. Concentrate on this bit, please. You've got to spell out the bad news before you give the good news. I want to finish with this hymn. Sin, this is how it will be. Sin, my worst enemy before, shall vex my eyes and ears no more. Before, no more. My inward foes shall all be slain, nor Satan break my peace again. Then shall I see and hear and know all I desired and wished below, and every power find sweet employ in that eternal world of joy. I hate to say it, but they don't write them like they used to. Sorry, I keep saying it. Love the new tunes, but they do not write them like that. 1 Peter 1:8. This is the mystery of the Christian faith, isn't it? Though you have not seen him, you love him. How can you say that about anybody else? And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy. Are we filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy? If so, why don't we sing like we love it and like we're joyful? And why are we inexpressible and glorious? Why are we filled with inexpressible and glorious joy? For you are receiving, present tense, the goal of your salvation, your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what we rejoice in. We rejoice in Jesus. We rejoice praising Jesus. We rejoice talking about Jesus. We rejoice that we're in love with him even though we haven't seen him. And we rejoice because that's where we're going. David said this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Because of that, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. He's got me. He's got me gripped. There's a fortress around me. Because of that, whom shall I be afraid?" See what I mean? We do not have a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Amen.